Hey, let's review a little bit regarding Hebrews chapter 11 and concerning the appointing of the stewards, okay, the stewards of each week, okay, and also the stewardship which God assigned to each covenant, and also how the Lord continually affirmed these things of each covenant and confirmed these things through the prophet's ministry, as we also see with Moses being an apostle and a prophet, and Joshua and the priesthood. So we see how these elements, they work together, the stewardship and the priesthood, all the tokens of the tabernacle. How God also used each particular individual to manifest himself through. Not that the individual had any particular social standing, because most of them were unknown and poor. As we see with Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. God selected these particular individuals to represent himself through, and that these individuals were within the hub of his voice. They were the hub of the community of those of faith. That God selected these particular individuals to reveal his mind to and through them to those which were of faith. As we go on, the Apostle Paul begins to lay out for us a particular pattern for us to observe in regarding our own preparation and priesthood. We'll begin that in chapter 12, and around verse 5. As we come up to that point, we can see that we're to consider him, in verse 3. You know, the word to consider has to do with we're observing a particular record in Christ. So we see that Jesus restricted himself in order to sanctify himself, as he said to his apostles, and regarding sanctifying them, I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That Jesus remained within the restrictions to provide a covenant for us. He didn't come down in this dimension for the purpose of expressing all his pleasures, being God. But he came down into this dimension in order to provide a record of himself and for our faith to be expressed through. And that through these restrictions, the window of the imagination be closed, closed in connection to the aspiration, and that we would live by faith. And living by faith has to do with the revelation of the Spirit. But living by faith is not blindly following some kind of an imaginary situation or imaginary God. Okay, living by faith has to do with that we're working actively by the terms of the covenant. That's what it means to live by faith. We're living actively by the terms of the covenant. We are reflecting upon this knowledge and building something. We're building the house of God by the Spirit. So living by faith does not mean to blindly believe something. Okay? Living by faith means to have your eyes wide open and regarding a form of initiation and reciprocation. Now the world, the reason why they define faith as something that's blindly following is because that's what they're doing. They're blindly following something. The imagination blinds the eyes to faith. The imagination blinds the eyes of faith because Satan gains the perspective through the imagination. As he gained the perspective of Adam through the imagination, promising him something, just like God promised him something. But Satan was using God's knowledge to make a promise to Adam, but without covenant. And it's the same thing today. The ministers of unrighteousness are using the same Bible that we're using, but by the spirit of the world. They're making promise to the people of God's involvement in their life, but through the imagination and apart from covenant. So they are imagining an involvement of God through the scripture. And God is not involved with the imagination. He's involved with the terms of the covenant. He provided a covenant for his involvement in their life. But apart from the covenant, the unconverted believers continue to wander in the imagination about God. And they're trying to find a form of expression through scripture, through text, okay, by the letter. Okay, but we know that the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Because the Spirit works with the covenant. The covenant involves with the priesthood, and the priesthood is joined to the stewardship. From the very beginning, it was always like that. A stewardship and a priesthood was assigned to each individual for the purpose of God's involvement within their life. So Satan made a promise to Adam with the knowledge of God, but apart from the covenant. And the ministers of unrighteousness do the same thing. That becomes a false light. A false light is a promise apart from covenant. We see this happening all the time. As you turn on your television or listen to your radio, you hear the ministers speaking of God's involvement. That's true. God is involved, but he's involved with covenant. That they forget. So they're preaching half a gospel. They're preaching the gospel of man. They're talking about God resolving the conflicts of their life. And God does do that. We know that. By our own experience, we know God does these things, but by the work of regeneration, and of course, we'll be talking about that here when we get up to the verses around 6 and 7. It's concerning chasing, scourging, cleansing, purging, okay, of the work of the Spirit. But God's involvement was always through covenant. God assigned a particular activity for faith to be expressed with. So faith is walking with your eyes wide open, not with your eyes shut. But the world wanders, you see, in their commitments to God. So wandering in their commitment, also they begin to wonder about God's involvement. They stand in derision. And we talked about that last week. Okay, derision is the crown of the wicked. It's a crown of darkness. They're always trying to sort out regarding God, and they resist grace. Because they want God to affirm the things which they imagine about themselves and what they imagine about God. And because of that, they want to have an audience with God. They want to confront God. They want to call God out on the mat and argue with him or contend with him and regarding, why isn't it that you do not bring equity to my imagination about myself and about you? But God has always provided a covenant for this, and God assigned a stewardship to bring to the attention the responsibility of the saints. So we're to consider him. Okay, in verse 3, we're to observe the record of Christ. When Jesus began to provide for us this record within himself, from his baptism to his ascension, God restricted himself. We can see this in Jesus' early childhood. From that point on, he began to submit himself to his parents. And here, this is when after John baptized him, he went into the wilderness. At that point, instead of resourcing his divinity for his own pleasure, he restricted himself to the revelation of the Spirit, which we also are restricted to. We're restricted to the revelation of Spirit for this chastening. Jesus chastened himself, restricting himself, not turning stone into bread, not leaping off of tall buildings, nor bowing the knee to Satan's imagination. And by not doing these things, Jesus was teaching us how Satan tries to gain access into your soul through the promises of great honor of the world. The world pursues these particular things. The world pursues the resolving of these issues. They want hope for tomorrow. And God says, take no thought for tomorrow. The philosophy itself is sin. The philosophy of the world itself is sin because it's tethered to Satan. The moral code is tethered to the flesh, and the flesh is tethered to Satan. Satan is using the God code in every Adamite and directing it within the flesh, with it, which works with the imagination. So when the person passes on, instead of passing on into the inheritance of righteousness, they pass on to the place of torment and damnation, okay, because there is no substance within the soul. There's no profit. No profit has been sown within them nor nurtured within them. And regarding the tokens of God, their soul is absent of God's powers because the God code was used with the imagination, which is vanity. The imagination is vanity. And this is what Solomon brought out in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's the chasing of the wind. Okay, the imagination does not provide any substance for the soul. But the sinner uses the imagination to continually put weight upon their own inequity and try to resolve the conscience. They try to bury the conscience very deep within the false knowledge. They try to keep that seed hidden so that it remain dead or unawakened to the true inheritance of God. So that's why the gospel is preached. We preach the gospel of Christ to awaken that seed within every Adamite. We want to awaken that seed for the purpose of them receiving their inheritance, which God has promised them. Okay, so we're to consider him. We see that in verse 3. All right, for consider him, observing this record, the record of Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, the word contradiction there in verse 3 also has to do with a provocation and censorship. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles? You are they which have been with me through my temptations. Okay, this is the contradiction. Jesus is in a vessel of contradiction. Jesus was born in the flesh. Sinful flesh. He came in the form of sinful flesh. reason why he calls it sinful flesh is because it was absent of light. The flesh was given to Adam in replacing the light that he lost. Adam was his structure and his form and his frame was from the soil, but his skin, okay, at this time was light itself. The soul of Adam was on the exterior and not in the interior. But when he sinned, it became darkened, and it was reduced to that which it is today, as a drop of water. Okay, as a drop of water concealed within a mass of substance, which before it was the opposite. Okay, it was as light, being on the exterior, it was completely absorbent to its environment and had everything tethered to itself. And this is what God is. That's why we are as gods. We were created in the image and likeness of God in our first parent, whose exterior was absorbent as an oath to his complete environment there. Okay, but when he sinned, he concealed himself as a soul. That soul, becoming darkened, is now concealed within the a veil of flesh. So when God came into this dimension, he came into that form, being God in the form of flesh. He concealed himself in that same form from the carnal eye. Only those which were of grace would be able to behold the face of God, which was concealed within the form of flesh. And that's why the scriptures say that they have the seal of God in their forehead. Okay, we see in that book of Revelation, it's mentioned about three or four times, and regarding they have the seal of the Father, a seal of God in their forehead. That is the token of this light, which be fully expressed by the Spirit in the third covenant. Okay, so we're to consider him, and the contradiction again was the provocation and censorship, which came through the religious elite of his time. The religious elite were calling Jesus on the wrestling mat, and they were contending with him and regarding the state of their own conscience. They were assigning themselves as being the key and the light to the people. Okay, they assigned that to themselves, that they were the stewardship, okay, that they were the leaders of the blind. Okay, but Jesus said they are the blind leaders of the blind. They are not the eyes of the blind, they are the blind leaders of the blind. Okay, that their stewardship is absent of God's light. And they stand in a false light of their own tradition. Okay, tradition is a false light. Tradition can blind your eyes to reality of truth because tradition works well in the rhythm of your own imagination about yourself. And this does produce a religious bias and prejudice against anything that's otherwise or opposed to as being born on the other side of the railroad track, in another land with a different perspective. Anything of a different perspective is considered as an enemy to your own oath. And that's because we are born gods. All of us are gods. There's over 6 billion gods in this world. Okay, in order to bring some kind of order within this dimension, God continually involves himself with the 6 billion gods and assigns them particular duties in regarding the flesh, which is the signature of man, as he did the animal kingdom. He assigned the animal kingdom a signature for the purpose of its involvement in this dimension, like we have the nocturnal animals, and we have the daytime animals. We have the animals that sleep in the night, we have the animals that labor in the night, in order to keep equity within nature itself. God has also assigned a signature to man, to all Adamites, in order to keep a functioning society, in order to keep the flesh alive, in order to bear more children of the flesh, so that God also can bear more children of the spirit. God has sustained societies these last 6,000 years. He assigned the sun to rise every day, marking time. He has assigned the moon in its path at night. And regarding the harvests, the seasons, the marking of seasons, and also the path of the stars. Okay, all these things, they are following a natural rhythm. The sun is following a natural rhythm. The sun is not following the rhythm of faith, it's following a natural rhythm. The moon is following a natural rhythm. The stars are following a natural rhythm. The tides of the oceans are following a natural rhythm. Okay, as also all creatures. Okay, all creatures are following a natural rhythm, but God has given us a word, and it's by this word that we live. Those that live by the word live by faith. See, the false religious system lives in rhythm with itself. It lives in rhythm with a signature of tradition, an oath of its own making, in order to sustain a certain preeminence over their neighbor. But the word of the oath, which God has assigned to those of faith, loves thy neighbor. Okay, that's why God said these two commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with all your heart requires knowledge, the knowledge of his word, and to love your neighbor as self requires charity, knowledge of his word. Okay, but the signature of man competes against thy neighbor. It competes against God, and it competes against his neighbor. And this is what the Apostle John brings out. Because those which are of the kingdom of darkness do not consider Christ's record. They only consider that which is in rhythm of their aspiration. That which will work well or fit well with the imagination about themselves. Okay, what they think well about their race, their language, their tradition, their association, their education. All these things are assigned to the signature, and it being in rhythm with themselves, it brings honor to themselves. And this is what Jesus brought to the attention of the Pharisees. God gave to these, to the Jews, okay, God gave to them, as he did also to the Gentiles, okay, like singular intelligence, or penetrating mind, okay, or craftiness, okay, or youth, wisdom, silence of the lips, or much property, or abundance of feelings. God assigned these 12 signatures, what God assigned to them, they used for their own righteousness, okay, as the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees used that which God assigned to them in regarding the flesh, but they used it for religious purposes. Okay, it's the same thing today. Those in a false religious system use the signature or assign the signature the honor of God when it's the honor of the world. And just as what Jesus said, the honor of the world will blind your eyes to the honor of God. Because the world will honor that which is in rhythm with himself, like a fish in a pond. Okay, the fish survives in your environment that was prepared for it. And the signature of man survives in the environment that was prepared for it. But then they want to assign uniqueness to that assignment to bring honor to themselves. When it brings honor to themselves, everything begins to gravitate or begins to be tethered to that perception, as we see in the present education system. The present education system has assigned signatures particular honor so that all other signatures begin to gravitate for that same honor. And it's the honor of the world that blinds the eyes to the honor of God. Because God honors that which is in rhythm with himself, which is the word of God. Everything is tethered to God and regarding his oath, but only those of faith are tethered to Christ. Okay, we are tethered to the inheritance by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we live by his word. That's why John begins his letters as concerning in the beginning was the word. Okay, we know that the word is his oath, but in the beginning was his word. He uses the word because it means knowledge for salvation. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that by this knowledge we would have faith in God. We would have faith in God being in rhythm with this knowledge, which requires faith. Okay, but the world lives only by that of his oath. That's why people can feel the presence of God apart from covenant. Okay, I felt the presence of God before I became a Christian. I remember when I went, when I would take walks to the hill. Okay, to the hill where I go pray. I would pray on this hill. I wasn't even converted yet. As I took walks, I walked the dog out to this place where I would, engage in prayer. I would feel a presence with me. And I would call that presence God. Okay, I would try to, I actually started to mold a relationship with that presence, which I would feel. That was not faith. Neither was that a conversion. Okay, God had to give me knowledge for conversion. And he also had to provide for me a tool and a token so that I could engage with him, okay, in a priesthood. And that's why I began to speak with tongues. Say, tongues is that first token of your priesthood so that you can engage with God with confidence. Okay, you can work with the confidence of faith with this token. And with that, God will add the other tokens as concerning prophecy and all the other gifts which he brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, which the Spirit initiates according to his will. Now, for consider him that endured such contradiction against himself. So we know that through Jesus' ministry, there were those Pharisees and Sadducees which continually opposed him and drew him in a conflict with their questions. Like the Sadducees asked a question about the man, the woman who had seven husbands. Okay, that was a contradiction. Okay, to the Sadducees, they created a whole philosophy of thinking around that one paradox. You see the same thing today with the Baptist community. The Baptist community are those, the community that's outside of covenant, those that do not speak in tongues, that speak against it, they would use an incident as concerning the man that's deaf and that cannot speak. How can God cast a man or an individual, any individual, in the lake of fire just because they don't speak in tongues. What about this guy over here that's born without a tongue or is deaf and dumb? And this is what the Sadducees did, see? The Sadducees, by their own paradox, would resist Christ. And the Baptists do the same thing. They resist tongues by the paradox. They struggle that because of the paradox, they continually put that paradox before Jesus. Okay, they're saying, if you can't resolve this paradox, then you can't be of God. But we can stand against you because of the paradox. But Jesus, you're rather ignorant, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Okay, that is, how God views things is differently than what you are experiencing. Don't try to stand against God by your paradox and try to resolve the issues of the world saying, well, God can't be alive because of, look at all the babies that are dying, so God can't be alive. So that's a paradox to the sinner, see? Okay, they stand against grace on that condition, the same thing the Pharisees did. The Pharisees also stood against Jesus on their own paradox, and mostly in regarding the Sabbath day. Okay, and the Sabbath day, they built a whole system of righteousness, which is false righteousness, around that paradox, which they set themselves to. They measured themselves by those things. Okay, so that was a contradiction in itself. This is what Jesus continually engaged in, okay, unwillingly. They follow Jesus around and continually want him to resolve these things. If you're really a steward of God, if the Spirit of God is upon you, as you claim, remember Jesus claimed the Spirit was upon him as a new stewardship in the new week. When they saw that Jesus took ownership of that by assignment, now Jesus was assigned the ownership of that, but they volunteered themselves ownership of that scripture. We see many of that today in the false religious system, assigning themselves the position and calling of apostle and prophet, where God never called them into the fullness of that. Okay? And when they assign themselves to that, and then they come into a contradiction and regarding what God is doing, immediately they resist it in order to preserve their own pride. Of course, the preserving of pride has to do with that. The goal of their aspiration is their pride. Okay? The feelings that they have, the goals of their aspirations is that pride. And those which are of pride, which are in rhythm of the goal of their own aspiration of life, will resist grace because they're not humbling themselves to God. Okay, they refuse the yoke which God has assigned to that particular individual. That's the contradiction that Jesus had to endure, being God in the form of the flesh. He had endured the restrictions of the need of the body concerning sleep, water, and food, okay, as well as other necessities of covering the body, as well as also the false knowledge that existed all around him. Okay, and regarding the Gentiles, okay, and regarding the time of the weeks, and also regarding the philosophical contradiction of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, okay, and also the Gentiles. Okay, they all had the paradoxes, okay, which Satan assigned to them. Actually, God assigned it to them. Those that resist grace, God assigns a delusion. Okay, we can see that and also in Thessalonians. For this cause, because they resisted the truth, God gave them a strong delusion. It shows that God assigns deception to those that resist grace. Even a sinner under the yoke of their illusions are there because God assigned it to them. Just like he assigned Satan his delusions. Because Satan resisted grace, Satan wanted to conform to God. God says, okay, if you don't want to believe my truth, I'm going to give you a lie to believe. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to give you a lie to believe. Okay, so the sinner doesn't even have a right to choose their own lies. God says, I'm going to give you a lie. This lie is going to be a conflict in you. So if you don't embrace grace, then God says, well, I'm going to assign you to the delusions of a Mormon, or delusions of a Jehovah's Witness, or delusions of Catholicism, or delusions of, Wesleyanism, or Lutheranism, or Calvinism. I'll assign you these delusions. Delusions which are a paradox to your own aspiration of life. That which you desire, I will actually control through your delusion. Okay, so that you cannot have what you wish. Okay, that at the very end, though, you'll be found naked and in want. Let's go on here. For consider him that endures a contradiction against himself. And again, that's the religious elite that opposed Jesus. They oppose his oath. They oppose his word. Okay, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I mean, verse 3 here. Okay, because lacking nourishment, you grow weak. And lacking nourishment, you also grow dim-sighted in your understanding of this mystery and covenant. If you don't endure the contradiction, how do you endure? The word endure, of course, has to do with overcoming. How do you overcome? By the tools of the covenant. God has assigned the stewardship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon that stewardship in order to give you the direction of your responsibility and how you can perform these things without offense to God. Moses gave knowledge to Aaron so that Aaron could function without offense to God. But when Aaron's sons took things into their own hands, okay, they died because of that. Okay, and that's what the false religious system does. We can see in the false religious system that their priesthood is defiled because they're offering unto God strange fire. They're working with knowledge, but with false knowledge. They're not offering to God those things, okay, which God has sanctified. And because of that, they will be consumed. Of course, the Apostle Paul brings it out, okay, in his epistles and regarding the consuming of fire. Even though they suffer loss, yet they still can be saved if they turn to him. Okay, verse 4. You have not yet resisted in blood striving against sin. Jesus is the one that sacrificed himself, okay, in order to remove us from that kingdom and remove the kingdom of Satan from the soul. Now we can see why Paul said this, and you have forgotten the exhortation. Now he says this right here, you have forgotten the exhortation, right after he says, you have not yet resisted in blood striving against sin. Now what is the exhortation he's talking about? The removing, the purging, the cleansing, the chastening, the scourging, the cleansing, the purging, okay, and regarding our preparation to priesthood. Okay, your priesthood provides the environment and the activity for the circumcision to be forthcoming and also to be completed. You have not yet resisted under blood striving against sin because Jesus, our Passover, provided a pattern for us in his contradiction. Okay, in his contradiction, he went to the cross, willingly went to the cross. Because our Father in heaven assigned him to perform this task for the purpose of removing us from Satan's kingdom. Because Satan's kingdom was in the flesh. You have not resisted in blood striving against sin. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation. Okay, now this, the exhortation it has to do is also the challenges of the prophets. Okay, we see in that first covenant that the prophets continually challenged. Okay, they continually challenged the established system. Okay, when they went before the kings, they went before the priests, the prophets continually challenged that system, just like Jesus did. Jesus also was a prophet, and he challenged the existing religious system, just like we're doing today. We're challenging the existing religious system through this exhortation. They have to come in covenant with God. They have to build upon that stone which God has assigned for them to build upon. That stone is stumbling a rock of offense. Yeah, because the stone of stumbling and rock of offense does not fit within the building of the false religious system. The house of Baal does not have the cornerstone. Okay, the temple of Solomon had the cornerstone, not the house of Baal. Okay, so you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. That which the prophets challenged them at that time in ancient times, still the same challenge that stands today. That is confirming the record. And this is what Paul said, building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yeah, the apostles have given you this knowledge, and the prophets continue to affirm these things. They continually challenge you to these things. And this is also part of your priesthood. Part of your priesthood is prophecy. So that we are all as prophets. Not the calling of a prophet, okay, but the functioning of a prophet and regarding your charity. Because as the prophets of that first covenant challenged them, the established system, to come into covenant with God, so also the charity which we speak keeps us within covenant with God. So you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. So that which the prophets confirm, they always confirm the record. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, okay, all the prophets affirmed Moses' record. Okay, Malachi affirmed Moses' record. Malachi did not affirm the second covenant. Malachi affirmed the first covenant. Malachi said, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. What was he doing? As a prophet, he was affirming and confirming Moses' law and record, okay? Which today we do not affirm Moses, we affirm Christ. Those that affirm Moses embrace the tithing. Those that affirm Christ embrace the priesthood, okay, the second covenant priesthood. So you have forgotten the exhortation that you have grown weak in your understanding and for the purpose of this chastening, which speaks unto you as unto children, as to those bearing his likeness. Those which bear his likeness are being charged to this circumcision. My son, he says, despise not you the chastening of the Lord. So we are being charged to his likeness. Okay, through your charity, we're being charged to his likeness. Not to resist the circumcision, nor to oppose his commandments. Because the commandments of the Lord written in our minds and hearts do restrict our aspirations. And by restricting our aspirations, we can approach the altar of God in truth and a pure heart. If you approach the altar of God out of the aspiration, okay, your sacrifices are defiled. But if you approach the altar of God with faith, a heart full of faith, then your sacrifices are accepted of him and you receive the reward. Okay, you receive the reward. Okay, it has to do with the completion of your cycle of growth and also a token to assist that. Okay, God gives you richly these tokens because they that wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Okay, the sacrifice of the altar is what you're dining on. Okay, so that upon the completion of your sacrifice, you are full as the high priest. Partook of the shoulder of the ram and regarding their meat offering and their sin offerings because they're supposed to eat of the offering that they offer. And that's what we do. We eat of that which we offer unto God. Okay, that which you offer in sacrifice in the Lord and your prophecies of charity, okay, is the very meat that you're dining on to sustain your faith. Okay, so that through faith and charity, you continually experience the equity of the Spirit and you enter into his rest. You have peace with God. So therefore, he says right here, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Now, the word faint has to go as to concerning growing weak. Growing weak. Now, what is the rebuking of him? The rebuking as a reproof of truth. Okay, truth continually keeps us in mind of our responsibility so that we can have a straight path to the altar of God. We do not slumber, nor do we stumble. Now, the unrighteous stumble. Okay, we don't. As we read on here, we'll see this. Okay, concerning make a straight path for your feet. Okay, for whom the Lord loves, now in verse 6 now, for whom the Lord loves, that means those which God has selected for himself. Okay, now God loves you because he selected you to salvation. Okay, he selected you now to reflect himself as seeing face to face. For whom the Lord loves, because we see his face, he chastens. Now, highlight these words right here. Get your highlighter. Highlight the word chasten and scourges. Okay, we'll be talking about that. All right, so he's chastening and scourging. Okay, he's also washing and educating you. This is what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified. Okay, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God. So the chastening and scourging, he's washing and educating you. Okay, he's washing and educating you just like you would an animal that's being tamed, like taming a wild horse. A wild horse only lives for its survival. But a tame horse lives in servitude to its master. Okay, so God is taming us for the purpose of his servitude. Okay, he's taming us for servitude. He's bringing us into the corral of his covenant. And he's going to teach us how to yield to the feel of a saddle. Okay, he's going to saddle us and he's going to get us accustomed to the saddle of his truth. Okay, that we're going to feel comfortable with this. But it takes time. A person that's professional within that of taming horses, okay, can tell the temperament of the animal, okay, knowing how to handle him, how to handle this beast. And God does the same thing. God is very familiar with the beastly nature of Adam's imagination. That Adam wants to live freely with his imagination, but of course, when you live in the planes of the imagination, you're also susceptible to the environment and disease. But when you're brought into the corral, you're well fed and cared for. Okay, you wash, you groom, you're fed, okay, and you receive your inoculations, okay, in order to fight disease. Okay, you're groomed, you're taken care of because you're willing to take on, okay, being strapped on with a saddle, yoked with a saddle. Okay, so the Lord tames you for the purpose of his pleasure. Okay, just like the cowboys, okay, when a horse is tame and it's saddled, okay, you watch those movies like Black Beauty, okay, being tamed, okay, was now utilized, okay, for the pleasure of its master, okay, and God does the same thing with us, okay. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, okay. He receives us through that grace. Now we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, okay. We talked about that, okay, regarding this chastening. He's writing his law and commandments within our minds and our hearts, so that our perspective is changed through this engagement with of His grace. Okay? And God teaches us these things through dreams and visions. He brings our beastly nature into conformity as a student. Okay, you say the summer is over, and recess is over, and it's now time to sit at your desk and start learning. Okay, the false religious system allows their students to believe what they wish. They take the knowledge and direct it into the aspiration. But as a student of God's kingdom, the knowledge which you receive is assigned only to building of His house. Okay, we're not building altars of ourselves or shrines to our own image, our own honor. Okay, we're laboring at one altar, not numerous altars, one altar. We see in ancient times, even during Solomon's time, okay, those which were wealthy, okay, erected shrines to their own welfare. Okay, they still looked to idols of gold, philosophies of this world. They allowed the philosophies of this world to dominate their thinking, so that by the philosophies of the world, their commitments to the sacrifices of the temple began to diminish, so that the priests began to get hungry. Okay, when the priesthood is despised, the society itself goes into corruption of inequity. There's crime. Blood touches blood. Cursing and swearing in the streets. There's conflict and wars within and conflict and war without. Civil disobedience. That's the inequity of society that's absent of the priesthood of Christ. Okay, in the holy city, there's not going to be rioting in the holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, the holy ones aren't going to start walking down the streets and riot. Because righteousness has to do with the presence of death. The presence of death produces madness in the soul, because the soul is seeking for a form of expression with a God code. But the God code is being fully expressed with faith and the imagination in the third covenant. Okay, there's not going to be no rioting in the streets. Blood is not going to be touching blood. Okay, as the prophet brings out there. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, in verse 7, it talks about overcoming. Now, if you endure chastening, if you accept the restrictions of the saddle, okay, which has to do with that, which is grace and truth. If you accept the restrictions of the saddle, this is your chastening. Okay, when we put a saddle on a horse, we don't look at it as chastening. We look at it as something that's pleasurable for ourselves. Now, God takes pleasure in our chastening, but we don't view chastening in the light of pleasure. We endure the chastening as concerning restriction. Okay, but God looks at our chastening as His pleasure. Now, if we endure this, if we allow the saddle to be strapped upon us, then we have a reward. Then we're cared for. Then at that point of time, it says in Hebrews there, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if you refuse the saddle, then how is God going to care for you? Okay, because you're always going to be kicking in the stalls. No one's going to want to be in a stall with a wild horse, because he can trample you, kick you. You get a hoof in your head, it could put you unconscious, if not kill you. Now, verse 7, so if you endure chastening, accepting the restrictions of the saddle, okay, and allowing the Lord to groom you and care for you, okay, as a calf in a stall, okay, we shall be as calves of the stall, which means fed and well fed, cared for and protected. When you're in a stall, you're protected from wildlife, you're protected from the wolf, and you're protected from the bear. But if you're wandering out in the pasture, you become food for the wolf or be attacked by the bear or a lion. Remember when David was watching his father's sheep? They were attacked by a bear and a lion. But David was being taught and instructed to be the steward of the people, okay, that he protected the sheep. This is what God does. When we're in the barn and we're in the corral, we are being protected from these elements, okay, and hostile elements, okay, as the wolf, the bear, and the lion. Which is also, identification points of the beast. Okay, you see that in Revelation chapter 13. Okay, in Revelation chapter 13, God has assigned body parts of these particular animals to the beast. Okay, having seven heads, 10 horns. Okay, and also crowns upon the horns. Okay, we can see that the beast has multiple thinking. But the Lord, when you see the Lord, when I saw a lamb as it had been slain, it was one lamb, one head, having seven eyes and seven horns, okay? One head, Jesus has one head, which represents soundness of thinking. But the beast in the book of Revelation has seven heads, which means shows many different perspectives, many different perspectives of thought, conflict of thinking. And they devoured the woman that was sitting on them, the false religious system. They devoured it. It shows the righteousness, the lawlessness, the aggressiveness of the system of this world. Because as the children are, so is their father. The children of Satan carry out the temperament and the perspective of their father, Satan. Envy, strife, bitterness, emulation, debate, deceit, and all other forms of uncleanness. Not building the house of God, but rather pursuing things that vex the soul, the vanity of this world. So in verse 7, if you endure chastening, accepting the restrictions to be tamed, to tame the brute beast, if you endure, that's to overcome the feelings of this restriction, you're put into a new environment. It doesn't mean you'll never enjoy the open pasture again. All he's saying right here is that you have to endure being put with this environment. And when you endure the environment, your whole perspective begins to change. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 15:2, concerning every son whom he receives. That's why Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Okay, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he casts away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. See the word purging in that. What is he purging? He's putting you with the environment of restriction. And of course, we're talking about religiously speaking. We're put within the environment of our faith. Okay, we're taking on the yoke. Okay, the yoke of labor, like yoking, we yoke the oxen, okay, for the purpose of plowing the field. And God also puts a yoke on us for laboring in his field. Okay, so if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. I like the word deal right there. Okay, which means he's handling you accordingly, like the reins of a horse. We direct this beast, okay, by the reins. And God also directs us with the reins of his grace. Okay, by the reins of his grace, he's leading us into covenant. He's leading us into the responsibility of our priesthood so that we don't offend God nor transgress against him. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So I highlight the word sons there in verse 7 because he's talking about the plants of righteousness. Okay, we are the planting of the Lord. Weeds plant themselves, okay, but farmers plant crops. And God has planted us. Every plant which my Father has not planted should be rooted up. You remember Jesus said that? And of course, John the Baptist said the same thing, that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that God did not plant, which he's talking about the false religious system, will be hewn down. These, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, planted themselves. That means they appointed themselves as stewards. Pastoral governance, okay, was a curse that was put within the church. Apostolic governance is a blessing which God is giving to the church. It's a gift which God is giving for the purpose of preparing the saints. But pastoral governance was not sanctified by God. Pastoral governance does not have a need for apostles. Okay, pastoral governance, that's why it's a curse. We have volumes of books written about pastoral governance, which is not sanctified by God. These are the books that are being circulated within a false religious system that's widely accepted. We see volumes upon volumes of books written by numerous authors, okay, that were over a congregation, okay, and they put together their expoundings, even their reading of the books of Timothy. They call it the pastoral. Why do they call it the pastoral letters? Because of pastoral governance. See, they fit themselves within a form of activity that God never sanctified. Timothy was an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. He was an apostle. But the pastoral governance, okay, which is accursed, these are the leaders of the houses of Baal. Okay? And everything is tethered to that perspective. So being tethered to that perspective, they resist apostolic governance because they see no need for it. That's right. They have no need of apostolic governance in the house of Baal. That's true, because they have appointed themselves as the oath of the people. But God has only one oath. In the house of Baal, there are many oaths. That's why the beast of Revelation has many heads. Because the house of Baal has many oaths, okay, which do not represent Christ. It represents their own perspective and experience of life. But the house of the Lord has one head. It's called the Godhead, not Godheads. It's called the Godhead. One head, Christ. Apostolic governance is in recognition of one head and one voice, one word, and one oath, not numerous oaths, not numerous words, not truths, truth. That's why Jesus said himself, he assigned this knowledge to himself. I am the way, the truth, and life. Okay, he did not say, I am the oaths of many, and the words of many, the ways of many, the truths of many. I am one. That's what he said. I and God are one. And he didn't say in the area of the plural. He said a singular. Okay, but in a false religious system, they assign truths to many, heads to many, oaths to many, numerous books, volumes of books, that continue to lead the people not into covenant. Okay, it doesn't lead the people into covenant. It leads the people into the aspiration. How to move along in the religious system. How to work in the religious industry to come forth as a rival against thy neighbor. And we can see this even in the 50s and the 60s, in the tent revivals of the 50s and the 60s. We can see rivals between evangelists. There was rivalry between the evangelists for the purpose of, capturing the minds of the most people. Okay, not bringing the people into covenant, not loving thy neighbor, competing against thy neighbor. And it produced a mindset of rivalry, envy, bitterness, strife, debate, deceit. Okay, all the temperament of Satan's kingdom. That's what it produced. Okay, and they wrote volumes of books based upon that rhythm. So those which are in rhythm with that system will obviously resist that which God has sanctified. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, there were many heads. The Pharisees had many heads. Remember when they came to Jesus, they came in as a group. There were the scribes, there were the Pharisees, there were the lawyers, there was also the Sadducees. They had their lawyers and their scribes, and they had their elders. Okay, there were many heads coming to one. That's to resist Jesus, the one head. And it's the same thing today. Many heads coming against one voice. The sanctified stewardship. Okay, well, let's go on here. Now, in verse 7, as you get your sacrifices ready. So, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, being plants of righteousness. Okay, the plants of righteousness are those which God has planted. It's Jesus, as my Heavenly Father has planted. These are those which God has put, they call the wheat. God planted the wheat. But some unknown individuals planted the tares. Now, what did Jesus say about that? At the end of this age, now, we're at the end of time now, which Jesus spoke of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke about this. And now we're living in this time of separation. In the end of the world, I'm going to send forth my angels. The first thing they're going to do is bundle the tares. This is what God is doing at this present time. He's bundling the tares. How is God doing this? God has selected certain tares in order to tether the tares to them. The loudest tares, okay, will be the bundlers. The spoilers. We see this even in the book of the prophets. God has assigned the spoilers to bind the tares together, and then he burns the tares. Then he sends forth his angels to gather the wheat. But he says, it's going to be at the appointed time. Okay, the wheat will be gathered into the barn. These are the ones in my house. The wheat are the ones in my house. But the tares will be bundled first. How will the tares be identified? When the sheaf arises, then the tares begin to speak loud against it. That's how he can identify them. As long as Jesus was in the manger, everybody adored him. But when Jesus began walking and regarding casting out devils and healing the sick and bringing the good news to the poor, then they began to despise it, the baby in the manger. Okay, it was no longer something to be doted upon. It was now a challenge to themselves. The false religious system wants to keep Jesus in the manger. They want to keep him in a place of adoration and subjection. Okay, non-threatening. When Jesus was in the manger, it was non-threatening to them. Until the baby got older, okay, then it was a threat. Okay, and it's the same thing today. As long as the idea of apostles' calling remained in the books, the pages of the Bible, the pastor in the pulpit honored it. He honored the apostles' calling because it remained in the manger. It remained in the passages of the Bible. But once it got out of the manger and began walking around, okay, then it was no longer something to be doted upon. It was a threat to the established system. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. What son is he whom the father chastens not? You see that verse 7 right there. Now the word chastening right here in verse 7, highlight the word chastening or scourging every time you see this. You see this in verse 5, the chastening of the Lord. And you see this also in verse 6, chastening and scourging. And you see this in verse 7, the word chastening, verse 6 and verse 7. Okay, because the word chasten also has to mean assigned tasks. Okay, God assigns tasks. He sets rules for your growth. Okay, now what did God assign to you? He assigned a task for you, didn't he? The task had to do was putting on the vestments of your priesthood. Okay, the armor. The armor of God, the vestments of your priesthood. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. So we can see as Paul, okay, was quoting these things out of the book of Isaiah, by quoting these things, he's showing us the vestments of our priesthood. Okay, your priesthood is a shield against false knowledge and the false religious system. Okay, against all the vices of that kingdom. Satan has many vices. Just like the house of Bel. The house of Bel has many false tokens in it. And these false tokens, okay, if it's not one thing, it's another thing that's going to try to catch your eye. Satan is going to try to appeal to your reason, or appeal to actually to your lust, just like he did to Adam. Satan kept talking in order to reduce Adam's resistance. And Satan does the same thing today, over the airwaves, okay, over television, over airwaves, and in the pulpit, and reducing the will of the people to be subjected to the oath of the pulpit rather than the oath of the throne. We are subjected to the oath of the throne by the word of Christ. But the false religious system is subjected to the oath of the pulpit. We're subjected to the oath of the throne, Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so the word chastening right there also has to do with not only a washing and educating, but also assigning tasks. God assigns the tasks for our priesthood. Setting rules for your growth. Okay, as a parent with his child. A parent continually adjusts the child's perception by setting tasks and assigning tasks and setting rules. Okay, not for the purpose of ruining their will, but rather directing it for the purpose of their safety. And God does the same thing with us. Okay, he directs us with these assigned tasks and set rules for our growth to protect us concerning a study of doctrine, offering of sacrifice, and also engaging in prayer, which we talked about that, praying in the Spirit, the sword of Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and watching thereunto for all saints. I watch out for you, you watch out for me. I pray for you, you pray for me. Okay, we're watching out for each other through your prayers. Okay, for verse 8, let's finish this up here. But if you be without chastisement, as a wild beast is without chastisement, so therefore it is without protection. The chastening is for your protection. Okay, when God chastens us, it's not because of his wrath. We're chastened in mercy. His wrath consumes to destroy. When God chastens us, it's not to destroy us. Okay, the chastening of the Lord is directing and redirecting us. Every time you grow, you have to go out and buy new shoes. Okay, and it's the same thing in regarding our chastening. As we continually are chastened of God, we're growing and God continually refits us. Okay, so that we continue to walk with him. Okay, so but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, okay, all the saints share with this one bread and one duty. Okay, one bread and one duty. Okay, we eat of one table, we partake of one altar, and if you don't partake of that one table, that one altar, look what he calls them. He calls them bastards. Those without a house. Those without a particular house. Absent of having his likeness, they do not carry his likeness and are outside the house of God. Okay, we are assigned to the house, as those which are born of spirit are in the house. Those which are covenantless are in the outhouse. Okay, they are those that are of the dunghill. Okay, they're the ones that are assigned to the dung gate, because they're absent of his likeness. We don't carry the likeness of Satan's house. We carry now the likeness of God's house. Okay, because we're engaging. Okay, we're engaging with him. We're accepting our responsibilities with the tokens which God has given to us. We're bringing the unity of the Spirit to the sacrifices of his praise, the sacrifices of his virtue.